Father, we do worship you this morning, and we bow down at your feet. And as we've just sung, all we can say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. God, we are just so blessed and grateful for you sending your Son. We'll never know the actual cost, the price that was paid on the cross. But we're just blessed to know that you paid that for us. And so, Father, we just cry out, holy, holy. Holy is the Lamb. Father, now as we continue our worship through the studying of your word, I just pray, Father, that you would just give us understanding. Open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see and hear clearly from you. And we look forward to what you have to show us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Well, this morning we're going to continue in the study that we began a few weeks ago. We're looking at spiritual gifts. We're looking at what they are, and we're looking at what they're not. If you have a Bible with you this morning, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's Bibles in front of you and the chairs there if you don't have and you want to open one up. It's always good to go to God's Word to see what He has to say about the various things that we study, and this morning, that being spiritual gifts. And we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because the church in Corinth was very, very confused when it came to things of this particular nature. Many of the church members there came out of paganism, and a lot of the paganism there was trying to copy or duplicate things that were happening at Pentecost. And so we know how the enemy is. He always likes to try to take things of God and put a little twist on it and make it not biblical. And that was a lot what was happening in the church in Corinth, was these believers were just very confused, having come out of this paganistic background and now trying to apply these things to the Christian practice or experience. And it was a mess. Even to this day, there's a lot of misunderstanding, I would even say some abuse, on spiritual gifts. I would think that there's even some Christians that are even afraid of some spiritual gifts. And quite honestly, it's because we just don't really understand them from a biblical standpoint. And I would even go so far as to say, and I've said this before, that I think this is what I believe, that a lot of Christians, the reason they're not serving God is because they don't truly understand how God has gifted them, what God's called them to. And if you don't understand that and you're trying to serve Him, you can easily get burned out and discouraged. We need to understand what God has called us to and understand what His gifts are and so forth. And that's what we've been studying. So we began in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul addressing this whole problem. He says, now concerning spiritual things, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And I need to remind us again that many of the translations have the word gifts in there. You'll often see that it's in italics. In the original manuscripts, that word is not there. The Greek word that Paul uses is things of spiritual nature, spiritualities, spiritual things. And that's what Paul is referring to here. I was just talking to a pastor this last weekend. We were walking the campsite and just happened to see this guy. We struck up a conversation. Found out, ironically, he lives about 5 miles from us, and he's a retired pastor. So we had a great conversation. But we got to talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I mentioned to him how it's not talking about spiritual gifts. It's talking about spiritual things. And I could see the kind of the complexity in his mind, you know, and so later on that afternoon, he came and walked around and found our campsite, and he said, I got to tell you, I went back and did some studying on what you were talking about, and he said, sure enough, he's talking about spiritualities. Paul's talking about things of spiritual nature. And so then he goes on to list what those spiritual things are, starting with verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now those he's referring to are the true biblical spiritual gifts. And we went and looked at those in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, where he truly lists the spiritual gifts. If you missed those messages, I'd encourage you to go to the church's website under media, and you can find those messages where we talked about those. And then in verse 5, Paul says, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And these are the different ministries that God calls each individual believer to before they're even born, the scripture tells us. Before you were even conceived, God had a ministry already picked out for you, something that he has called you to. We looked at those in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And I like to refer to those as our Christian job title. Those are the things that God has called us to do as believers. And then verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And these are the things that God accomplishes through us as he uses us in the various ministries he's called us to, as he empowers us with the different spiritual gifts. God accomplishes things, and that's what he's talking about here by these activities. Now in verse 7, Paul mentions another category that falls within these spiritualities. He says, verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And in the original Greek, it begins with that word but, because he wants to make a clear distinction that he's talking about another form of spirituality. It's not a variety of gift, it's not a variety of ministry or of activity, but it's a manifestation of the Spirit. And we defined manifestation as something that you can't see but is revealed or made visible. And so God, the Holy Spirit, who is living in each individual believer, wants to occasionally reveal himself and let people see who he is and the power that he can do through people. And so that's the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit revealing himself. Last time we were together, we looked at the first manifestation, which is word of wisdom. God, the Holy Spirit, will sometimes give us a clearer understanding of Scripture than normal. He will help us to really understand the depth of his word, to be able to apply it to a particular situation that you otherwise may not understand how to deal with it. And so that's this word of wisdom. About 20 years ago, a pastor friend of mine shared a word of wisdom with me. And I won't go into the details of it because it was pretty involved. But let's just put it this way. I was experiencing what you might call a doubting Thomas syndrome. And this pastor, God gave him a word of wisdom, and he was able to share with me some scriptures that I'd read them before, but I just never really understood them that way, and it revealed so much truth to me, and it just encouraged my faith beyond anything that was humanly possible. It just magnified my faith. That was a word of wisdom. We also talk, secondly, of the manifestation of word of knowledge. And a word of knowledge is someone who usually has, again, a better than normal understanding of God's word, but also the Spirit can give him or her a knowledge of a particular situation, perhaps within a believer's life or someone's life, that you couldn't humanly know about. And I shared with you an experience that I had a number of years ago with a brother of mine, Christian brother, that I worked with, and totally out of the blue, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that this brother was involved in a form of immorality. And so cautiously, I mean, how would you feel to go up to somebody and say, I have nothing to prove it or base it on, but God just told me, you know, it takes a lot of courage, but God just told me you've got to do this. And I went up to him and said, you know, God has revealed to me that you've been involved in some immorality. And he just broke down and started weeping. And he said, "You're right." And through that experience and sharing God's word with him, God did an awesome healing in his life. Sometimes God works that way. He will give a word of knowledge. Next, we looked at the manifestation of faith. Now, we're not just talking about saving faith here. This is the kind of faith that trusts God no matter what. In the worst of circumstances, when things seem most hopeless, and yet you still have this faith that you know God won't let you down. It's that kind of supernatural faith. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that kind of faith to just be able to trust Him. You never lose joy. You never lose trust in God. Well, now let's look at the next manifestation. We're going to pick up again with verse 7. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit." So the next manifestation is gifts of healing. Now, here lies the first confusion in this whole passage, one that seems to trip people up. Why does he say gifts of healing if he's not talking about gifts? That's a good question, and one that we're going to answer this morning. You know, this is when I love to really dig into God's word. You know, when all of a sudden you're reading along, you see something, and it's like, what? Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Just to get in there and dig and find out, what is God really saying? And I've said this before. Whenever you're reading God's word, you can't just take a little simple verse out of a scripture passage and build doctrine on that. You've got to look at it within the context of that book, within the context of God's word. You've got to look at the whole of what God has to say. And so that's what I did with this. As we were studying the true spiritual gifts back in Romans chapter 12, an important thing to point out is that that word gift is always, always, always in the singular. Each believer could have a singular gift of prophecy or service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, or mercy. But here in this particular passage, look at verse 9 again. It says, Paul says, gifts of healing. It's in the plural form. And another thing that our text doesn't really clearly show us here is that word healing in the Greek is also in the plural form. So you might read it this way, and to another, many gifts of various kinds of healings. That's what Paul says here. Now think about that for a moment. What are the various kinds of healings? Well, probably the most obvious would be a physical healing, right? You know, you think of somebody that's had a long-term illness or terminal illness for that matter, or a crippling disease. Might be a birth defect or just a broken bone or something. God could do a miraculous healing in that particular regard. Another type of healing could be a healing from an addiction. Now, if you've ever talked to somebody who's had an addiction, they will tell you that it rules their life. It's not something that you can just say, okay, I'm going to walk away from that. It controls them, and God can heal them from that addiction. Another type of healing would be psychological or emotional or a mental type of healing. God can supernaturally heal somebody from that. But then there's a fourth kind of a healing, one that we don't often think about. We kind of forget about it, maybe take it for granted. But I would have to say it's probably the one that is, without a doubt, the most important kind of healing of all, and that is salvation. When God heals us spiritually, here's the point. As we looked at the spiritual gifts, we found that there were supernatural talents and abilities that God does through each and every believer to fulfill the ministry they've been called to. The manifestation of the Spirit is the supernatural empowerment given us to do those particular gifts, to empower those gifts and ministries, and to reveal the person, the power, and the glory of God. Another important point to point out, and don't miss this, the manifestation of the Spirit is something that we receive, not impart. Let me say that again. The manifestation of the Spirit, whatever it is in this list, is something that we receive, not impart. We're not given the gift of being able to heal other people, but rather we receive healing gifts when God so chooses. Let me say that again, because I want you to get a handle on this, to really understand it. We're not given the gift of being able to heal other people, but rather we receive healing as a gift when God chooses to heal. So the next time you hear somebody say, I've got the gift of healing, you know, and they're putting on what I call a stage show. No, they don't have the gift of healing. They may have been given a gift of healing from God, but only God does the healing. God is the healer. Having said that, God will supernaturally manifest himself by giving us, the body of Christ, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, and so on, including healings, so that the body will be built up, be encouraged, and God would get the glory for it. That's what we're talking about. But of all the various kinds of manifestations, you can see how none of them really touches us more deeply than that of healing, this gift of healing. Especially when you think of the gift of salvation. Amen? All right, thank you. What an awesome gift of healing. Well, to help you better understand what Paul's talking about here, and this is where I then started doing some digging to really get a good grasp on this. Put a marker here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or keep your finger there, and turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I think we'd better get a better grasp of this word healing that Paul's speaking of if we look and see how it's used in other passages. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, the Greek word here that's being used for heal is therapeuo. It's where we get our English word therapy. And it means to cure somebody or to relieve them from some kind of pain or sickness or disease. Verse 8, but the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant, an entirely different Greek word. This word is eaomai, which means to make whole, complete, or saved. So the centurion, he wasn't looking for necessarily a physical healing. He's like, save our soul. And the centurion, it seems, isn't just talking about himself or just this servant, but his whole household here. And obviously, he's got tremendous faith. And so Jesus acknowledges his faith, and he says, verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those following him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Verse 13, and to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Again, it's that Greek word, eaomai. Jesus granted salvation to the servant, to the centurion, possibly the whole family, as a result of this intense faith. Well, then in the following verses, we see that Jesus healed the mother-in-law. He physically cured her of her ailment. So we saw the physical type of healing. He heals several others that are ill. Again, using the Greek word of physical type of healing. But you get the distinct difference, right, between these different kinds of healing? Well, in Mark 1:34, we read where Jesus healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And again, it's that type of healing where it's a physical type of healing. But now take a look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think this is a passage many of us might be familiar with. But again, we're going to see a really good, clear, distinct use of this particular word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Again, it's that Greek word, eaomai, giving them a healing of salvation. Now go back to our 1 Corinthians chapter 12 passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. This word that Paul uses here, what do you think? Eaomai. Paul is referring here to specifically the gift of salvation. And why is that important? You know, I believe Paul may have had all these other types of healings in mind when he wrote this particular passage. But since there were so many counterfeit healers amongst the pagans out there, I believe Paul wanted to truly focus in on what was truly the best healing of all. The healing of salvation. Romans 3:24 assures us that we're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What an awesome gift of healing. You got to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This is so, so rich. I love this particular passage. Romans 5, it speaks of God's free gift of grace. Romans 5:15, it's so clear. It says, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift across from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Many of you probably have Romans 6:23 memorized. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God's gift of salvation, eaomai, is such an awesome gift. And Paul wants to make that so clear to these believers in Corinth. Well, now with the time that we have remaining, I want to spend a few minutes just talking about what gifts of healing are not. Because we see it, we hear about it all the time. What is truly a biblical gift of healing, if you want to call it that? And what is it not? I once read about a woman who claimed to have this spiritual gift of healing. You probably never heard of her. Her name is Mary Malone. Mary goes by the title, and I quote, a spiritual healer who has the spiritual gift of healing through the power of the rosary. Well, immediately my antenna goes up, and I'm like, okay, wait a minute. This doesn't sound right, but she is internationally known, worldwide known, as the mother of all faith healers. She travels around the world healing people. But what I find interesting, and I did a little bit of research on her own biography, her own life. When she was age of 11, she was suffering from cancer of the leg and claims to have been healed by the use of holy water. However, here's what was interesting. Now, she's the mother of all faith healers. She was born with a heart murmur, and she still has it to this day. Shortly after her leg cure, she had an appendicitis attack, had to have her appendix removed. As a result of the appendix operation, she was in a coma for 3 days. At the age of 14, she contracted pleurisy and silent pneumonia, which she had for a long period of time. At the age of 40, she had a hysterectomy after discovering a 7-pound tumor. I mean, she's had on and on and on all these health issues, and yet, where was her faith? I mean, why didn't she just heal herself if she had such tremendous faith? Was her faith only partially effective? You know, it's just, it does not make sense. It's not a biblical type of healing by any stretch of the imagination. Here's the truth about healing. When God heals somebody, it's 100% healing. And it's always immediate. You don't see somebody get, you know, partially healed and then over a long period of time they finally fully recover and now they're healed and, oh, God did a miracle of healing in my life. No. God can use doctors and praise God that he's given some of them wisdom to be able to come up with medicines to help us and cures to do various things. And, you know, God's done some great things in that, but those are not miraculous healings. Those are not gifts of healing. Healings are always 100% and instantaneous. So you can see why I truly believe that there's not many healings happening today other than the healing of salvation. I believe God can truly still do miraculous healings, but they're not gifts of healing, as some would like to make it think that it is. There's a couple other things that need to be mentioned about healings, which is a false teaching amongst many Christian circles, and this is so important to point out for us to understand. Some would teach that if you're not getting healed, it's because you must have some sin in your life. Some will even teach that if you're not being healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's a lie. Those are not accurate. For one thing, we know that sickness and disease is all part of the original sin. We're all born into sin. We're all born with sickness and disease. And it can come amongst any of us in any form or fashion. For as long as we have sin on this earth, we're going to have sickness and illness and disease and death. Only when Jesus returns and establishes his new perfect kingdom will those things be done away with. And furthermore, and don't miss this, nowhere in the scriptures will you find that God promises us freedom from sickness or disease. God never promises that we won't get sick or that we'll be immune to illnesses. Timothy, he had a stomach ailment. Wouldn't go away. God chose not to heal it. Paul encouraged him to drink a little wine for it. 2 Timothy 4:20 tells us that when Paul left the church in Miletus, his friend Trophimus was left there sick. Why didn't Paul do a miraculous healing on him? Or why didn't God choose? He was left sick. In fact, we know that Paul had some kind of it was called a thorn in the side. He had some kind of an illness. We're not told what it was. But if you want to say it was a lack of faith, I don't know that there's anybody in the scriptures that had more faith than the Apostle Paul. And yet God chose to not heal him. Paul was a great example of someone that God chose to let them have some type of a thorn in the flesh. Sin does not make us sick because we're already sick due to sin. Does that make sense? And a lack of faith doesn't keep us from getting well. And think about this. This is something that, I don't know, it's just the way that my head works, I guess. But if my degree or my level of faith dictated my level or degree of healing, wouldn't I then be in charge of my own healing? Wouldn't I be the one kind of healing myself because, oh, I had so much faith? No. God is the one that does the healing. God is the one that works through us and gives us these gifts of healing. And another thing that I've mentioned earlier, anytime Scripture associates faith with being healed, every time you see a connection with faith and healing in Scriptures, it's always in reference to that eaomai, being saved. It's our faith in Christ that brings us to this healing of salvation, not physical healing. Is that making sense? Getting it? Okay, good. You know, there's times when God will allow us to be sick, get our attention. You know, maybe we're kind of wandering away from Him a little bit, and He needs to get our attention, wake us up and say, wait a minute, you need me, and He'll allow us to get sick. Sometimes He works that way. Sometimes He allows us to be sick just so that we would remain humble, so that we realize we need our God. We need Him. Sometimes God will choose to leave us sick because He wants to do an incredible work through us. He wants to use us to show who He is. So sometimes He'll just allow us to be sick for that reason. You know, I'm reminded of Johnny Erickson Tata. Probably many of you have heard that name. She was, back in 1967, a young girl in her early teens, I believe it was, had a diving accident where it broke her neck and left her a paraplegic, a quadriplegic, wasn't it? And, I mean, nobody knew who this little young girl was. She was just a girl that was out having fun with her friends and had a diving accident. And why did God allow that to happen? You know, why didn't He do a miraculous healing there? Why did He leave her in that state? If you look at the life of Johnny, she has touched millions of people. There have been lives beyond number that have come to Christ because of her testimony and because of her faith. God used that to show who He is. An awesome work there. I'm reminded of the guy that was born blind in chapter 9 of John. The disciples asked Jesus in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Again, this question about, you know, did he get sick or was he this way because of sin in his life? You know, is a great question, and it's one that I'm sure many of us have asked in one form or another. But Jesus answers the question. He says it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. And I love this. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. God will use sickness sometimes just to show who He is through our lives. You know, He may choose to allow us to remain sick just so He can be glorified. He might want to just display His awesome power. We don't always know, but God's sovereign and He has a purpose, and He uses each of us in a different way. So it's not a lack of faith that's keeping somebody from getting healed. It's God working through our lives. God will give the gift of healing when He finds that it will bring the most glory to Him. Does that make sense? That's this whole gifts of healing. Doesn't mean that you've been gifted to go out and be able to heal people. But you know, there's probably a question that's been running through your mind now. one that I haven't answered. If nobody has the gift of imparting healing, then what was it that the disciples had that they were able to go out and heal people? We're going to answer that question next week. So you got to come back. God, you are so good. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you that no question is left unanswered. And as we're looking at these spiritual gifts or these things of spiritual nature and what they are and what they're not, we're just blessed, Father, that you have given us the answers. And we thank you for your word, that you make it so clear. God, I just pray that each one of us this morning, if we've had any confusion, that perhaps some of that confusion has been cleared up, but that you would just speak to us and just help us to better understand how you work in our lives. You're so good. I know that you love to work with us and through us, and we just look forward and give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.